Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17 to start with. We're going to get into some things now. When you start getting down into this book here, now how many knows that there's 41, I believe, or 42 now, different Bibles? Now, in these Bibles that they've got, they've left a lot out and added to them, and it doesn't read like this Bible here. And it's come to the place now, Brother Bobby made the statement that they might burn the Bibles, but they're probably going to do that too. They've done that once before in France when burned every Bible they could find. But one thing they've done, they're changing the Bible to where it's not the Scripture anymore. It's not the Holy Bible anymore. It has some things in it that's not very holy. And I could name one of them, but you wouldn't want to hear it. But anyhow, this Bible here has everything, and it's proven itself since 1611. And it was taken from the biblical standards on from 1611 on till the times of Christ. As he said, the Bible has been since his time. That is very true. Now, when you start preaching the Bible as it is in this King James Version, what have you got? You go to a bookstore, if you get one of these, they have to you order it. But they'll say, you want an NIV? You want this? Or you want that? No, I don't want that. Have you got a King James Version? No, we don't handle them anymore. You have to order it. And said, you better order them pretty quick because we're going to quit handling them altogether. So in other words, it's fitting right in with the New Age movement, all the junk that they've got up in Washington, D.C., and all over the nation, and killing. And it, the time will come when, you know, when all these things will come to pass. And now this generation, as he taught this morning, is going to see this. But what I'm going to preach this morning is this Bible and you, the true Bible, the truth. But when you start preaching out of this one now, they say, well, you got a false doctrine. But I say that when you preach out of this one, you got the true doctrine, and all the others are a false doctrine. It has to be that way. John 8:32, Jesus said himself, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this Bible was a truth from, it was written in 1611. It was commissioned in that, and they built every colony of the United States on the basis of this Bible right here, the King James Version Bible. Our nation was established on the King James Version Bible. I want to get that to start with. So what we're going to say here this morning, we're going to get into some pretty stout preaching this morning. Now, stouter than I've been since I've been here, but I want you to listen closely to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17, all Scripture, how many knows how much that is? That's the whole Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all this book is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now I want you to notice all this whole Bible is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't given by inspiration of man. All the others are given by inspiration of man. But this one here is given by inspiration of God. This has been around since 1611. All your forefathers and all your people here at Pea Ridge, that all those fellows from Treffy, you said Treffy Wisdom, start from that day forth, they've all used the King James Version Bible. I've used it for over 55 years. This is the Bible. And I've seen God work miracles from this Bible, from this Word of God. I've seen souls get saved. I've seen people get healed. When we pray from the words of this Bible right here. And this Bible and you and this Bible in you is what the world needs today. They don't need something else. You don't need somebody else to tell you what to do. You listen to what God's Word said. Get in the Bible. Learn the truth. Get the truth in you. And John 8:32 again says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I looked up some of these things here. It says the inspiration of God. And then it says, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So it's profitable for doctrine, but it is not doctrine. You build doctrine off of this Bible. And it has to be doctrinally sound to be off of this Bible. So that's where doctrine is. But it's profitable for doctrine. And the next word it says, for reproof. So I looked these words up in the dictionary too, to get both sides of the story. Reproof means to reprove. How many knows what reprove means? I'm reproving you right now to see if you measure up with this. Not me reproving. I'm delivering something that does reprove you. Now, how many knows a lot of folks don't like that anymore? They want something that tickles the ear instead of something that reproves them. So listen what I said, for reproof. And reproof means to castigate for the purpose of improving. How many of you wants to improve? Amen. Everybody ought to be wanting to improve. Do I want to improve? Yes, I want to improve. So it means to improve you, to prove you, and to improve you. And that's what's called a church growing. The number of people is not necessarily a church growing. What necessarily is a church growth is, are you growing? I look back through the crowd this morning and I see so many of you that you maybe not realize it, but you have changed over the last 2 or 3 years tremendously. You haven't noticed it, but I do. And maybe you notice someone else has changed. I look at the Pankey family here. I always refer to them because they've been such an inspiration to me how they have changed over a period of 3 years. It is absolutely wonderful. Sister Frieda back there testifies always how she has changed and what she has learned in the last 3 or 4 years, more than she did in all the other 35 years that she went to church. Now, that's a testimony. I look back at Cody and I see how he has got healed. He said when he does something, Grandpa reproves him, gets in trouble. See, and I see others that have changed over the year and have grown in the Lord, and that's what it's all about, to reprove. All right? The next thing it is this means to criticize for a fault or an offense. So you look at a preacher and you say, he's just critical. Well, that's what he's supposed to be doing. Criticize for offense. In other words, if you don't have no offenses, if you've not done anything wrong, you don't have to worry. You just absorb that word of God. It's the fella that has an offense, and it says to criticize for a fault or offense. And then the next one here is correction. It's for correction. So what is correction? That's what Grandpa does when does something they ought to be doing. That's correction. Now, how many knows that correction is very important? Now, I'm going to get into something here. It's going to sound a little bit odd to you because you've probably never heard a word used, but I'm going to use it because the Bible is, and I want to talk about correction now. Correction is a penalty imposed for wrongdoing. A penalty imposed. Now, if you haven't done wrong or done anything wrong, you just bypass what I'm preaching because you didn't have to be corrected. Every person in here that says, I've got that fulfilled, you ought to be shouting. Huh? But every person that's not needs to be repenting. Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So correction is also the act or process or art of imparting knowledge and skill. Now, here's what the minister is doing, no matter whether it's me or someone else. He is imparting to you his knowledge and his skill that he has learned on his knees and suffered persecution from others while he's gaining that. He's imparting to you the knowledge, and how many wants more knowledge? I'm trying to impart to you the knowledge and skill that I've learned in 55 years of preaching the gospel, ups and downs and ins and outs. And I'll be frank with you here this morning. I learned more on my mistakes than I did on the good thing. See, there's good things and you made mistakes. When you make a mistake, correct that thing or you'll turn out wrong. Correct it. Correct your mistakes. Be able to accept correction. And so that's part of what this is. It's all about correction. Correction. So,
we correct our mistake. And then there's other times that we get stuff we don't have to correct. It just builds. So this is what all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So here it says, the next thing is the known acts and ideas and skill that have been imparted. The next one is an authoritative indication to be obeyed. How many believes I'm preaching the word? You got to obey it. I have to obey it. See that the man of God may be perfect. I have to try to be perfect too. And you have to try to be perfect, stronger. Now let's go just a little bit further. An authoritative indication to be obeyed. The condition of being informed spiritually. Now that's what all the scripture is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So I think that's good, don't you? And it has to come out of this Bible because it's the only one that's got the truth in it. So when you're preaching this Bible, you're not a false prophet. When you're preaching this Bible, you're not preaching myself or anybody else. You're not preaching something that's false. This is the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it said that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now, I want to get into some other things here just in a minute, but what is correction? I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and get right down to Paul's business of this. And he says in verse 12, now I'm talking about the book in you. How many knows you need this book? I need this book daily. I live by this book. I study before I preach. I spend a lot of time meditating. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside, what? Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now it's just simple as this. You can't run a race with weights on. How many remembers when we went to school and barefooted, you know, in the fall? I remember when we took off our shoes in May and we didn't put them back on until September. How many remember that? Had stone bruises on your heel and stump toes and no toenails, but your feet was as rough as a cob on the bottom of it. I mean, really, really. And I was a runner back in those days. I never did run a race with anybody's feet. I run. But my feet had to be fixed. How many knows that? Let's lay aside every weight. You know how we done? If I had a knife in my pocket, I got it out there. Whatever I had in my pockets, I took my coat off. I run that race. Therefore, let us run the race that is set before us. We got to get rid of all the weights. And people imply weights upon you. They call you and tell you all kinds of trouble and weight your mind down, and we've got to lay aside all those weights that so easily beset us and get to running the race with patience that is set before us. Just as sure as you get a blessing, somebody's going to tell you something bad. Right? Just as sure as you get saved, somebody's going to tell you something, try to destroy it. Just as sure as you get the Holy Ghost, somebody's going to say, you think you really got it? Huh? Well, I know I got it. See, those are the things that's in the book, and they're things that you and I need to have. And that's why we're preaching the truth, so you can get the things that you need out of the gospel. And Paul said, let us lay aside every one of those weights, and let us run that race with patience that is set before us. How many's running? You know, some crawl. You'll never win crawling. You'll never win sitting down. You got to get up, unload, and run. Now, what else does he say? Verse 2. I want to cover a few verses here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look what Jesus done. He for joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, a lot of folks can't endure anything anymore. You know, if you have to correct somebody in the church, you know, they get all upset with you. Well, what do you think the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist for? Is he to sit up there and agree with you everything that you want to agree with? If he did, he wouldn't have much left. Our job is to correct. your preachers before you's job was to correct. I don't know why they done it or not, but it was to correct. My pastor corrected me. I remember he came over to my house one time when I just got saved and I having a hard time. He spent a whole day with me correcting. And it wasn't a day of visitation, having coffee and talking about what's wrong with the church and all those kind of things. I'll tell you what he done. He corrected me that day. I went bouncing in on Sunday morning. I really felt great. But when he came, I felt terrible. But some of the things that he corrected me with, it wasn't too pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing to be corrected. So there's that word correction. Correction. So let's go just a little bit further here. Now, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your mind." You know, a lot of folks has become worried in the race, and they fainted in their mind. But they're listening to something that's not, I don't know what it is. It might be something in the home. It might be something on the phone. It might be something on the TV. It might be something that somebody's got to say. But whatever it is, it's not constructive if it's dragging you down, if it's getting you to the place that you don't feel the joy, that you don't feel the power, that you don't feel the glory of God. You need to lay that aside. If it's a friend that's bogging you down, lay them aside, and they'll get saved then. See? And that's scriptural, too. If I had time to get, I'd spend about an hour on that. But let's go a little bit, "For consider him that endured such contradiction, lest you be worried and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Has any of us ever resisted unto blood till we shed our blood? No, he did. You know why? For us. He done the job for us. Verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not chastening." How many knows what chastening is? Cody, don't never despise that chastening. Take Grandpa's word for it. He knows more than you do. Can you say that? He knows. I'm just cutting up with Cody a little bit here because he's a good young man, fine young man. The one that's sitting behind him is there too. And I wish we had a church house full of them or beside him. So despise not what? Chastening. What is chastening? That's being told you're wrong. That's instructing you in the right way. Amen. Brother Panky, did you ever get mad at me when I was instructing you? You never did. Well, that's good, because most young preachers, after a little while, when they get up to a certain place, you know, they get mad at you. How many knows that preachers have to go through certain stages? And, you know, after they've been preaching a few years, I've been in this 55 years. I don't admire myself for it. I count it all joy, but I've been in, and I know a little bit more maybe how to handle things than some of them. But when they get up about a few years on them and they think they know more than you do, they get a little bit what you call cocky. Who's he telling me what to do? And then I just let them go when they go fall on their face, flop around. Now, the worst thing you can do is pet a preacher that's got a pity party. When a preacher comes to you and he's got a pity party to tell you how bad everything is and how bad everybody else is and how everybody's on his case, you don't listen to him. You say, "I don't want to hear that." You're a preacher. You're supposed to be able to bear it. Have I ever come to you and said, "Brother Tom, I'm just down in the dumps and people's all over me and all over my case, Brother Packy, and I just don't know what I'm going to do down in the dumps. Would you do, and you get them," it's called getting somebody on your side. Huh? So you won't have to bear the burden alone. But what they're doing is killing you. Huh? Killing you. I'll say this truthfully. If I ever come to you with a pity party, I want you to rebuke me. Do you remember what you preached on February the 17th? Rebuke me. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We got to learn some things. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, we hide around the corner and say, "I love this and I love that, they love me," and all these kind of things. Do we? Somebody's coming to you and dumping a load on you. They don't love you. They're supposed to be helping you. And you're supposed to have the power to help them. So notice what he said here. "And ye have, they've forgotten these things." And it says, "My son, despise not chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't faint when you get rebuked. Climb out of it. Somebody said, have you ever had to? Probably 1,000 times. Maybe more. But I'm still going. And I wouldn't be if I had followed the principles and examples of some. Now, how many appreciates rebuke? Huh? We didn't even appreciate. Now, our Father, He rebuked us, didn't He? Earthly Father. But if when thou art rebuked of Him, despise not chastening of the Lord, or nor faint, when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? Now, how many of you don't want to be chastened? Your parents loved you, and that's when they give you a thrashing. You know what some people need is just a good switching. Need to get the old peach tree limb out, you know. I remember that peach tree limb was about as good as anything, but I can imagine she knows about down around Poplar Bluff, raised a lot of peaches and everything, and you used to carry a peach limb to church. After they got one little whooping with them, you know, all you had to do was just pick it up, and everybody got, huh? Peach limb. Dad took my children to church. Oh, we always had something there to rebuke. And you know, I had them when they was 15, 16 years old, and when they get cutting up in the back of the church, all I had to do was this. Straighten up. After a while, when they done it again, I bet, you know what that meant? Get on the front row. On the front row! See, we're going to have to do some straightening up. And you know, some of the parents needs it as bad as the children. How many knows that? I've never seen so many people anymore that hasn't got backbone enough to do nothing anymore. Come on. Somebody said, you're getting rough this morning. Well, God spoke to me to preach this morning. I was praying. I've done everything I could do to get out of preaching this, but He said, preach it. So it's for somebody in here. Listen, endure chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. Verse 7. Now, this is a word that I never used in the pulpit, but I'm going to use it this morning because you've heard it, and the Bible uses it, so I've got permission to use it if I want to. It says here, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. That identifies you as a son if you endure chastening. But for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So that identifies our sonship when we're chastening and we take it. But if you be without chastening, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. I never used that word before, but I wanted to use that this morning because we understand what that is. So it's illegitimate. In other words, we are not even legitimate if we don't endure chastening. If we don't follow leadership, we're not enduring chastening. Huh? Somebody said, well, now it says you have to endure chastening. And if we don't, then we're illegitimate. Who does he think he is? Every one of your children has to endure chastening. They're supposed to learn chastening. Learn to behave. Church people need to learn to behave. You know, we've got churches all over the land that never was set in order of any kind. You couldn't have preached here this morning like this, you know, in some churches because they're passing notes, they're throwing paper wads, they're kids are all screaming and crying. Everybody's jumping up and running here and running there. And so, and it's a total mess of confusion. And God wants something that's... How many believes God wants something in order? He wants your house in order. There's a lot of people over the country here that don't want no order in nothing. Oh, we want it back. Well, what do they do? If you haven't got no order, if you haven't got no leadership, if you don't obey all the scripture, if you don't get it right, you're going to have a mess all time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You'll take the mess from church home with you, but that's the wrong way. Take your mess at home and bring it to church and get rid of it and obey what God's word said. People that can't get along at home, they're not got the house in order. There's a head of that home, and guess who it is? It's a man. But God doesn't honor him anymore, but he wants to bring the wife in to the picture as a co-worker with him. We work together. Me and her works together. We don't allow other people to separate us for our work in the Lord. We work together. We get together, we talk it over. We have prayer. And then we decide according to the word, is this right? Or is this wrong? We have to decide. Somebody has to decide. You don't let the children decide. You know, if I cry long enough, I'll get in my way. Why? Yeah, you cry long enough, you're going to get the switch. Come on. That's order. That's order. I imagine some of you, and me too, I wish I'd had a little better order for some of my kids in the early part of our life. before I got saved. They want to follow the old pattern. They want to go back to the old way. But they all begin to learn now that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there has to be an order in the home, and there has to be an order, you know, has to be order in school or anything else. If it's got no order, it's just no instruction, we become illegitimate. The same, that's in God's sight. This book is full of everything if we just want to get right down to business. And it says in verse 9 of Hebrews 12:9, listen to what he said. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection with the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. How many remembers when sometimes your fathers corrected you for their own benefit? Sit down, shut up, I'm watching TV. So he corrected you so he could watch TV. Huh? Sit down, shut up. Well, the father corrected you. For a while, it was for his own pleasure. But God corrects us so we can have joy. Huh? You know, you can always tell. Somebody said, what do you expect us to do here this morning? Come in here jumping up and down, shouting, running out, and all of no. You know how I knew what? Because I had the message for quiet people. I knew you wouldn't want to have a lot of moving spirit. But I'll tell you what, you put this in operation, you'll have a moving spirit all the time. God will say, do this, don't do that. You ever had a feeling, some of you Christians, that something come along and you said, well, I want to do that, but I just don't feel right about it. Huh? You better listen to that little voice that says, I don't feel right. Because that's not the devil. Because the devil wants you to have your way. Because our flesh is easy to agree with the wrong spirit. And it is, it'll always be that way. The wrong spirit will always deal with you. But you have power to overcome. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this word that I speak to you is not for my benefit. It's not for God's benefit, but it's for you that you may have joy in the Lord. And Nehemiah 8:10 said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Romans 14:17 said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I have a great burden on my shoulder through the years. I have to correct ministers. That's awful, isn't it? Some of them think so, but unless I get them back in line, they're going to backslide and lead a whole bunch more people that wrong. How many gets that? So I have to deal with that. And once in a while, you get one that's a rogue, and when you correct him or her, whatever it is, they just run all over the country and tell them how bad a fellow you was. And maybe they got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost under your ministry, and healed and depended on you for years. But when you correct them, they go wrong. Correction is the most wonderful thing in God's Word. Correction. It makes us strong in the Lord. It puts us up on a legitimate basis. That's why I use that word. I wanted to shock you. Because Paul used that. That was in Paul's message to Timothy. You know who Paul was writing that book to? You ever stop to think? A young minister that he was getting ready to take over a lot of the works when he was gone. To Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So that's what he was writing that to. He was writing it to Timothy. The other book over here in Hebrews, he was writing it to the Hebrews. It's important for us to know who he's writing this to. Now, who does the correcting? Does sheep correct sheep? You're the sheep, huh? Does sheep correct sheep, huh? Come on. No! Who corrects sheep? The shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Huh? The pastor, the leader. I hope I'm the shepherd, unless I heard wrong from God. I don't know if anybody else in here is a shepherd. Do you? Huh? But we'll just use an illustration here. Sheep. Correcting sheep. Huh? Let's just say you are a friend with somebody and you correct them all the time. You're not supposed to do that. You learn that in the book. You learn that under the shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep. He won't flee when the wolf comes. Huh? When God gets ready for me to move, I always move. When he's not ready for me to move, I'm not going to flee because the wolf's growling out there somewhere or other. Are you? You know, a lot of folks go to church and they have a little spat or something at church, and they don't think the shepherd's got sense enough to know how to settle that out, and they get all in a
confusion yourself and say, I'm just going to quit that church too. Well, you just done the wrong thing. You need to stay there and ride it through so you'll be a strong Christian. I'll tell you that right now. You're supposed to learn how to stand your ground. You're supposed to know how to take correction. You're supposed to know how to give correction in the right manner. The sheep do not correct the sheep. It's the shepherd that corrects the sheep. And that belongs to the ministry. And I want you to turn your Bible in closing to one more scripture over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And the Lord, He ascended on high, as the scripture above there says. He ascended on high, gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. Now, what's the gift that God gave? Verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some what? And this is going to clarify it for you. You wonder why He said gave these five different ministries. He gave some apostles, He gave some prophets, and He gave some teachers, and He gave some pastors, and He gave some evangelists. Now, what's it for? For the what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we what? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He gave some. He gave some apostles, some prophets. Can you see why some church needs an apostle? Some need a prophet. Some need a teacher. We all need teachers. Everybody needs a teacher to pastor. But He gave what for? For the edifying of the body of Christ, to feed. For the work of the ministry, to work it. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What? For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, for the improvement of the saints. I done got on that improvement a while ago. Till we what? All come to the what? Unity of the faith. Somebody said, I just don't believe that way. It says in my Bible, different than your Bible. So you're a false prophet. Well, then our whole nation started on a false Bible. If that be the case. Because when they came to this country, how many knows how our counties and towns were founded and places there? The church was the place where they had courts. It was where they done all their business. It was the headquarters of the town, and the Bible was the base. What do you think about the Constitution? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, under who? Under God. Huh? I'm proud to say that. Are you proud to say that, Andy? You've been in the service. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice for all.